Good evening to you. We welcome you to our Sunday evening live stream service on this Easter Sunday. Rejoicing that we can meet in this way. Saddened by the circumstances that hinder our gathering. And yet we bow to God's sovereign ways and His providence and the way He has ordained things in these. Well, it's been 5 weeks now since we've been able to meet as a congregation. Indeed, the absence of the heart makes the heart grow fonder. Not being able to meet creates a longing in our hearts for the day and the time when these restrictions will be lifted and we will be able to gather once again. And it's good that there is a longing and there is a missing of these means of grace. I've enjoyed the prelude music that's played for 6-7 minutes before we go live, and that is to augment and to encourage you. And the great hymns of the faith, we are glad that we have such a heritage. I love this hymn that was played earlier, "Sound His Praises." "Rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer hath come. Go, look on His cradle, His cross, and His tomb. Sound His praises. Tell the story of the Lamb that was slain. Sound His praises. Tell with gladness. He liveth again." I was able to enjoy this morning's message from this place and was very encouraged. And I know you are as well, that we have these opportunities. Tonight I'm going to visit one of the resurrection scenes, not on Resurrection Sunday, but sometime after. It's been an encouragement to me to consider this portion, and I'm looking forward with eagerness to preach it to you this evening. It is the foundation of our Christian faith, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from it, we have no hope. Our faith is vain, it's empty. The Bible tells us that He was raised for our justification. God's declaration that we are free from condemnation, that we have right standing with Him, is absolutely dependent upon the resurrection. Because the resurrection is God's vindication that He accepted the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of sinners. So that, plus many other reasons, we have for rejoicing tonight. For those families who knew of earthly separation this week, George Zenson and Bob Rose, ask those families if the resurrection means anything more to them now than it did before. I trust that it has become a sweet consolation to them, knowing that because Jesus lives, we who believe upon Him shall live also, that there is a glad and glorious future day of resurrection awaiting all the saints of God. So, thank you, church, for praying, for ministering to each other, for praying for your pastors, for enduring this season, for however long it will continue. We're grateful for your faithfulness and how God is keeping us by His grace. Will you join me as we look to the Lord and ask His blessing on our evening service here? Father, how we thank You that You are the God who inhabits eternity. We thank You that from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. We thank You for the perfections of Your person, the perfections of the Godhead. How we rejoice that all is well in the Father's house this evening. How we rejoice that there is a place that has been reserved for all the saints of God to gather someday, free from strife, free from sin, free from corruption, free from the distractions that would hinder us in our worship of you. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the victor, that he is seated at your right hand, that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. We are amazed as we contemplate his personhood at your right hand and at your throne, that he is seated there in his perfect humanity, bearing the scars of Calvary, the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, the spear that was thrust in his side. We thank you for him, that he is a sympathizing great high priest, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted at all points such as we, and yet without sin. And for that we are so grateful. We ask our God that you would cause your word to run and be glorified this evening. We thank you for your revelation that has been preserved for us, that is authoritative, that is relevant for the needs of our lives, even this evening. We thank you that it is trustworthy, that we have a clear word from you. We thank you for the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, of those who were touched in Palestine during that historical time in history, and that we can revisit those scenes, and by your Spirit, you're able to take that word and minister it to our hearts even this evening. And Lord, we look to you for that this evening. We ask you to help us. Help me as I preach. Help those who are listening and help those who will listen in the future. Receive our worship. Receive our praise for being our God, for the provisions that you've made for sinners like us. Lord, you were under no obligation to send a Savior. You were under no obligation to redeem the lost. You could have done with humanity what you did with the angelic hosts who rebelled against you. Cast them forever into the abyss with no hope of salvation. And yet it pleased you to glorify your own namesake and to glorify the praise of your own glory, to give your Son that sinners believing upon him might be saved. We thank you for the glorious salvation we have in our Savior. Make it precious to us, more precious to us each passing day. Again, we commit this service to you now. Ask that you would own it. Ask that you would bless it. Ask that you would cause it to bear fruit and draw attention to him who loved us and gave himself for us and is seated at your right hand, even praying for us now. We pray in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to turn in the Gospel of John this evening and read from John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I'd like to begin to read at verse 1, and I'll read on down through verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord!" Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." The text tells us in verse 15 that this was, or again, I'm sorry, in verse 14, that this was the third time that Jesus had showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. What has caught my interest in recent days is how the gospel writers conspicuously draw our attention not so much to the fact that Jesus appeared to his disciples and he appeared to others, but there seems to be an extra measure of concern to communicate that Jesus had a particular interest in Peter, in Simon. And we see that a couple of times. Mark chapter 16 in verse 7, we have the record of the angel speaking to Mary who came to the tomb. And the angel said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." And in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 28, the angel said something very similar. And then in verses 9 and 10, it says this, that Jesus himself said, "Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So Jesus appears and speaks and gives these instructions. The two men that had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, on that same resurrection day, Easter morning, they were walking and the stranger appeared and they conversed with him. And in the passing of time, it became clear to them, Jesus revealed to them that he was the resurrected Christ. They went back into Jerusalem to report this incident. But what's interesting is what is recorded in Luke chapter 24 and verse 31. It says, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.'" And I was struck by that. Why the reference to Simon is mentioned before he appeared to us? "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon," and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So it's not that they didn't mention their own experience, but before they mentioned their experience, that was a profound experience, they mentioned that the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. 3 times, the scriptures single out the fact that Jesus appeared to Peter. It's in that 1 Corinthians 15 account. Let me read that quickly to you. 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about, well, let me begin to read it in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then verse 5, "And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So again, the question, why is Cephas, why is Peter singled out? Could have said he appeared to the disciples, but it says he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. So again, the record of Scripture is such that it draws our attention to Peter and why he is singled out. You say, well, perhaps he's singled out because of his denial of Christ. And perhaps that is true. But again, I was taken back a bit as I read the accounts of the resurrection and all the events that transpired during Passion Week. And Peter's denial, his boast and his denial are infamous. He's known for that. And the passage that we're looking at tonight draws attention to that. But are you aware that we're told in Matthew chapter 26, when Peter was boasting that he would not deny his Lord, we have these words. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now we're all aware of that. That's in our mind. But notice what the next verse says. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And so said all the disciples. So Peter wasn't the only one boasting of his in his self-confidence that he wouldn't deny the Lord, that he would die for the Lord. Now back to our passage, John chapter 21. What I want to do as we look at this passage tonight is to draw your attention to a number of statements here, and I'll make some comments, some observations, and we'll walk through the text, and our purpose is to get ourselves to verse 15 and concentrate there, but it'll take us a little time. So follow with me as we consider this passage, John 21. And the title of my message tonight is Breakfast on the Seashore. Breakfast on the Seashore. I want you to see, number one, an abrupt change in geographic focus. An abrupt change in geographic focus. Verse 21 says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself." The Sea of Tiberias. That is the Sea of Galilee, that is Lake Gennesaret. All those same references are to the same body of water. All the way up in the north, 60 miles or so from Jerusalem, at the epicenter where all these activities have been taking place. Here is an abrupt change in the geographic focus. Galilee. Again, 60 miles further to the north. After these things, that's a reference of time. And again, we do not know how much time has gone by. But we do know, toward the end of John chapter 20, that there had been two appearances of Jesus in an upper room in Jerusalem. The first was on the resurrection day, in the evening. The disciples were gathered there with the doors being locked, and Jesus appeared in their midst. And that appearance of Jesus was minus Thomas. The disciples then, after the fact, informed Thomas that Jesus had appeared to them, and he said, "And I will not believe unless I put my fingers into his nail prints." And 8 days later, Jesus appears, and it would seem in the same upper room there in Jerusalem, Thomas being present, Jesus saying, "Thomas, put your fingers in my nail prints. Thomas didn't need that. Thomas gave this wonderful declaration, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then there's this summary statement in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that, believing, you may have life in his name." And then the next verse, chapter 21, verse 1, transports us to the Sea of Tiberias. So, an abrupt change in geographic focus. Number two, I want you to see an interesting declaration. Verse 2, "Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together." So seven men were together. And Simon Peter, verse 3, says to them, "I am going fishing." An interesting declaration. "I am going fishing." Now there's a lot of ink been spilled in speculation of what exactly he meant by that. That he was done with this following Jesus of Nazareth. That he was going back to what he was familiar with. He was going back to his vocation. And despite the fact that there's a lot of speculation about that, I really question that. And here's why I question that. I question that because the reason Peter and these disciples, these other six men, are in Galilee is because Jesus told them to go to Galilee, and there I will meet you. There I will see you. That message came from the angels. Jesus himself said that to Mary. So they are where they are in obedience to the instructions that were given. It's been 3 years since Peter left his vocation of fishing. That's what he knew. That's what he was familiar with. And whether, "Hey, men, just for old time's sake, just for memory's sake, I'm going fishing." That's as plausible an explanation as, well, he's making a change of vocation. He's turning his back on this disappointing 3-year venture. I don't believe that that's true. And again, let me tell you another reason why I don't believe that is true. Despite the fact that we're told in the scriptures that Jesus appeared to Simon, on three different times we're told that he appeared to Simon, there is no record of that meeting. Not a single passage of scripture that gives description of what transpired in that meeting that Jesus had with Peter. But we're told that Jesus appeared to Peter. And I believe that it was there, in that personal private meeting, that Peter demonstrated repentance and remorse, and that he was forgiven by Jesus for his denial and for his failure. You're going to say, "Well, then what's all this later on in John chapter 21? We'll get to that in a moment. So, number one, an abrupt change in geographic focus. Number two, an interesting declaration by Peter. He's going fishing. And the other men said, "Well, if you're going fishing, we're going with you." Number three, a return to familiarity. This, again, this is what they were familiar with. This is their, it's in their blood. I can see them in the boat and the water splashing against the boat and the breeze that they were feeling and the nets that they had were so fond of and the surroundings. It all came back to them. Very, very familiar. It says they went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And with that statement, they caught nothing, I simply have said a repeated night of fruitless toil. A repeated night of fruitless toil. Because we're told in Luke chapter 5 that they had been on the same body of water fishing all night and were cleaning their nets, and Jesus used Peter's boat as a pulpit, pushed out to sea, and told Peter, cast your net on the other side of the boat, which he did. So this isn't the first night that these men fished all night and caught nothing. And those of you that fish know that that's probably more the case than not. There's an awful lot of fish that don't get caught. A lot of empty fishing trips. But these men, no doubt, were not the only ones on the lake. That's what men did. That's when they fished at night. But a repeated night of fruitless toil. They had fished all night, casting the nets. And no fish. Number 5, I want you to see an uninvited, mysterious bystander revealed. Verse 4 says, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Morning is dawning, the sun is coming up. There's a shadow of a person on the seashore. Can't make out who it is, just can see a man there. They don't know who it is, simply a man. Mysterious bystander. Now we're told that it is Jesus, but at this time they don't know it's Jesus. Which leads to an embarrassing question that's asked in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? That's an interesting way of saying, have you caught any fish? And I call that an embarrassing question, because when you've fished all night and you haven't caught anything, the last question you want to hear is, well, what did you catch? Now, if you've had a successful day on the lake and you come into dock, you're wanting people to ask you, how did it go? So you can show, well, we caught this, we caught that. But here is an embarrassing question that's asked. Children, have you any food? And their simple reply is no. Nothing more to be said? No. We don't have any food. And then, number 7, I call this a reminiscent command. A reminiscent command, verse 6. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. So here's a command, and not only a command, but a promise that if they'll do what he's commanding, that they will meet with success. Now these are not novices. These are seasoned fishermen. They have fished all night. And it really doesn't matter which side of the boat you throw the net over, whether you're going to catch fish or whether you're not. That's the logic. And yet, a reminiscent command. Reminiscent because of what transpired earlier in their lives, a number of years ago. I already made reference to that time when Jesus got into Peter's boat, launched out. It tells us in Luke 5, into the deep, he says to Simon, launch out and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. That's Luke chapter 5, several years earlier. And that's why I'm referring to this as a reminiscent command. It's so akin to what Jesus had commanded earlier, it would have been hard not to connect the two occasions. A reminiscent command. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And then the latter half of verse 6, I call a fisherman's dream. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. How does that happen? Well, it depends on who's given the command. Skeptics will say, well, I don't understand. How did God enable Noah to get all the animals on the ark? Animals are wild. Well, the same way fish ended up in these fishermen's net. The one who created them controls them, commands them. And these fish ended up in the nets of these seasoned fishermen. A fisherman's dream. The latter half of verse 6. And then what I call an aha moment. An aha moment. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord! It all came together for him. This is too much a coincidence. I remember, this has to be the Lord. An aha moment. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. Now he didn't hear that it was the Lord. He just heard the declaration of John. That's who's being referred to. The other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's several times in the scriptures, a reference to John. When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. And I refer to this as an act of customary impetuousness. This is Peter. This is his character. It's the Lord. I'm not waiting for the boat to get to shore. I'm jumping in. And I'm going to get to him as quick as I can. So it seems, was his motive. That's the end of verse 7. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Question. Who caught these fish? Who caught these fish? 153 of them. Who caught them? Well, that's an interesting question. Kind of reminds me of the father and the son who went on a fishing trip. And when they got back to the house, the father said to the son, let's show your mother the fish you caught. So here's a picture on the phone of a fish and them holding it up. But the son's more honest than the father. The son says to the father, Well, you hooked it. All I did was reel it in. Question. Who caught the fish? The Father or the Son? Back to the text. Verse 10 says, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. The disciples are kind of like that son on that fishing trip, right? Well, they didn't really catch them. They did what Jesus said. They threw the net into the water on the other side and 153 fish. Interesting, isn't it? How God communicates these things to us. Well, after dragging the fish in the net safely to shore, we find a surprising breakfast prepared. A surprising breakfast prepared, verse 9. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. A surprising breakfast prepared. Where did Jesus get the fish? Well, if he can command 153 fish to appear in a net, we don't need to wonder where he got the fish. Simply, Jesus is preparing fish for morning breakfast. A surprising breakfast prepared. And as soon as they'd come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Come and eat breakfast. These men had fished all night. No doubt they were hungry. But there was something about this scenario that perhaps hindered their appetite. We don't know. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. I've entitled this next section, An Awkward Silence. An Awkward Silence. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I believe it was an awkward silence because there was this issue still lingering in the air. These disciples had known of Peter's public denial of Christ. Thomas is in this group. His lack of faith is kind of hanging in the air. Jesus had to come and basically show himself, acquiesce to his demand before he would believe. Their hearts were full of so many questions. Was he going to ask us, what are we doing fishing? Why aren't you more concerned about the resurrection than you are about these fish? And yet, that's not mentioned. So I don't think it took them very long to eat breakfast because there weren't too many words communicated. At least the scriptures don't reveal there was anything communicated. An awkward silence. And then that brings us to the restoration of Peter, as my Bible has that heading above it. Jesus restores Peter. And I've referred to this as a disciple, publicly restored and recommissioned. A disciple, publicly restored and recommissioned. And there's three parts to this. there is Christ's question, and there's three things to note about his questioning. Then there is Peter's response, and then there is Christ's command. So Christ's question, Peter's response, and Christ's command. Let's look at those three things in the latter half of this section. The first thing I want you to note with me about Jesus' question to Peter is the name by which Jesus addresses him. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of Jonah. That's his old name. That's the name that he had when Jesus first called him to be a disciple. And that name Simon draws our attention to a play on words. His name means pebble or unstable one. And Jesus comes to this fisherman 3 years earlier and says, you'll no longer be Simon, you will be Cephas, Peter, a rock. And Jesus is declaring that he is going to make him a solid and a courageous person. Peter is a man under construction. And everyone for whom God has saved is in the same situation. We're men and women under construction. God, who has begun a good work in us, is going to continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, as he matures us and grows us and changes us and develops us. That's what he's doing here with Peter. The second thing I want you to note with me about the question that Jesus has is the words that Jesus uses for love. Now, our English Bible doesn't reveal this to us. It's something that you have to depend upon the Greek language to pick up on. But there are two words for love being used in this section. One is agape love, God's kind of love. And the other is phileo, a human kind of love, a friendship kind of love. And both of those are being used, and we have again this play on words that gives us insight as to what Jesus is driving at as he questions Simon. Verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And the word Jesus uses for love is the highest level of love. Do you love me in a God kind of way? Do you agape me? Do you love me in that way, Peter? And do you love me more than these? More than these. Now that could be a reference to, do you love me more than these boats and this fishing tackle? Do you love me more than these? Or do you love me more than these other men? And I think in the context of Peter's boasting, that his boasting was, although all others will deny you, I will not deny you. His boast was that his love was greater than the others. So much greater that it would insulate him from failing where the others would. And I believe that that is really what Jesus is driving at. Do you love me more than these? That was your boast. That is what you confessed. He, that is Simon, said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now you remember, his boast before was a boast of self-confidence. He was deceived about himself. He thought more of himself than he ought to have thought. And he's learned through this humiliating experience, because what he says here is, in response to the question by Jesus, Simon, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with the highest level of love? And Simon wasn't going to make that boast. Peter was not going to make that boast. He says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I have a fond brotherly affection for you. That's all he was able to muster. He was being as honest as he could be. He wasn't going to boast beyond what was true of himself. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time. And notice the second time is void of more than these. More than these is only mentioned the first time. The second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simple. Again, do you love me? Do you have this highest level of love for me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I have a brotherly affection for you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And here's where things get interesting. Jesus meets Peter at his level. Jesus comes down and says to Peter, not, Peter, do you agape me? But he looks Peter in the eye and he says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you have a brotherly affection for me? Is that the level of your love for me? That's what Jesus asks Peter. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know that I have a brotherly affection for you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And this is so encouraging to me that Jesus comes down and meets Peter where he's at. Peter wasn't willing to boast that he had a godlike love for Jesus. He boasted like that before and failed miserably, and he wasn't going to make that mistake again. So he says to Jesus, you know all things. You know I have a fond affection for you. And here Jesus comes down and meets Peter where he's at, and he says, Peter, do you have really a fond affection for me? And in a sense, he's saying to Peter, Peter, if that's what you've got, if that's the level of your love for me, then in your honesty and transparency, I will meet you where you're at. Because he's going to reveal to him through some veiled language that Peter is going to lay down his life for Jesus. He's going to die a martyr's death. And Jesus is basically telling us that Peter will grow to the place that he has a godlike love for Jesus. And the question for all of us is, do we love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because the command there is to love God with that highest level of love. And if we're honest, we'll say, well, I do love the Lord. I have forsaken all to follow Him. And yet, my love is not what it ought to be. I wish I loved Him more. I wish my love was deeper. Well, let's trust the Lord that He's going to meet us at our point of need, and He's going to grow us in our love, and we will grow in our love for Him. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing I want you to see here is why it is that Jesus asks three times whether Peter loved Him. Well, the answer is obvious. It's because of Peter's threefold denial. Peter had denied three times that he knew the Lord. And now Jesus asks him to affirm publicly 3 times that he loves him. Does it seem cruel to you that the Lord would ask Peter 3 times in front of the others whether he loved him, in clear reference to his earlier threefold denial? And I would suggest to you that it isn't cruel. In fact, it's absolutely necessary, because this is what public confession and public restoration looks like. It's not cruel. The Bible calls for public confession of sin. And it is how Peter can pick up and go on with Jesus. So, I want you to note with me Peter's response. We've looked at his response, but there's one additional thing I'd like to draw your attention to. And it is each time when he's asked if he loves the Lord, he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." Peter repeats this appeal to God's knowledge. Now, he might have said, "Well, as I know my own heart, I swear that I love you." But he doesn't do that. Peter has said that before, and he'd been wrong. There could be no confidence in his self-knowledge. What confidence there could be would have to be in Christ's knowledge of him, warts and all. And therefore he appeals to Jesus. "Lord, you know. You know me better than I know myself," is what he is saying in essence. And it's good, because there's a joy in an awareness of God's knowledge of us. That God knows the worst about us, and he loves us anyway. We'll never have to wonder and fear, "What if I do this? What if I fail in this way? What if something happens in my Christian walk and God says, 'That's it. I had better hopes of you. You failed. I'm done with you.'" No, he knows us. He's omniscient. He knows the worst about us, and yet he loves us. That's why the Bible says that God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ knows the worst about us and loves us anyway, and he knows the best about us. The other disciples knew of Peter's public denial of Christ, and perhaps they wondered in their minds, "Well, is there other things that are hidden from us about this man? Why would we want to follow him? He could be terrible in this way or terrible in that way." And Jesus is publicly restoring Peter so that the others will have confidence in him. That's an encouragement to us. So Jesus' question, Peter's response, number 3, a gracious command. The final part of this repeated exchange between the Lord and Peter is the Lord's gracious command. What does he say to him? It's all in reference to lambs and sheep. In the first response, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me," number 2, verse 16, "tend my sheep. If you love me," number 17, "feed my sheep." Notice with me the personal pronoun, my lambs, my sheep, Jesus is saying. Keep this in mind, Peter. These are not your sheep, these are my sheep, and your responsibility is to care for them, to feed them, to protect them, to minister to them. It's a bit surprising to us. We would think Peter failing so publicly and so grievously the way he did, that perhaps he had disqualified himself ever from having a place of public ministry. And yet, that's not what happens at all. He's being restored. He's being entrusted again. He's given greater responsibility. And that begs the question, what is the prerequisite for service to Christ? What is it? Is it giftedness? Is it personality? Is it relational skills? What is it? It's this and this only. It's love for Christ. It's love for Christ that fuels and motivates our service for Him. And nothing else can substitute for it. Nothing else will keep you serving. Nothing else will keep you from becoming disappointed and bitter when things don't go the way you want. It's love for Christ. It is love for Christ that issues the desire to serve Him. So Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Then take care. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. I want to conclude tonight with, it's interesting how some things change and other things remain the same. You recall when Jesus first came to Peter and called him away from his fishing business. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers, a fisher of men. Here we are 3 years later. Jesus speaks concerning how Peter is going to die. In verse 18, verse 19 says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. And all that had transpired in Peter's life, his instructions boiled down to something very, very simple. Jesus had told him at the beginning, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And here he is, 3 years into his following of Jesus, halting and stumbling and falling at times, and yet restored and back in service for God. And what is he commanded to do? Follow me. Brothers and sisters, those are the instructions God has for us. Follow him. Follow him. Well, how do we follow him? We read his word. We understand what he said. We trust the Spirit of God to give us a heart of obedience to his word. That's how we follow him. That's how we stay in the straight and narrow. That's how we honor the Lord in these days. Following him. And may God help all of us in these days to rejoice in his calling upon us, to find joy in our service for Christ because he has set his affections upon us. He has saved us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them, to find joy in doing that, to follow him. May God help you to do that. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for preserving this portion of your word for us, that we might examine it tonight and find hope and encouragement. Lord, we're so much like a Peter. Our following is met with failure. Sometimes it seems that it's three steps forward and two steps back. We're too concerned about what other people think of us. We're too fearful, we're too doubting, we're too deceived about ourselves, we're oftentimes, sometimes, think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we thank you that you are a God who has commanded us to humble ourselves before you, and if we will not humble ourselves, you take steps to indeed humble us, that you might exalt us in your own time. So we thank you for the life of Peter and for what we have learned and are learning about him. We thank you that you are committed to conform us into the likeness of your own dear Son. We thank you, Father, for your power to keep us by your grace. And we would conclude this prayer by saying, now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen.